Most of you have probably seen this picture, which I just put up by the altar. I encourage you to look at it again when you come up for communion. It's a picture in Joseph's carpentry workshop. And Joseph is working at the bench, and Jesus, as a very tiny little boy, perhaps 2 years old, is on the floor playing. And there are three long spikes there. And he's picked one of them up in the air and is looking down at the ground where the other two are. And there's sunlight shining in through the window. And as it shines on Jesus, the shadow that it makes of him on the floor is of the cross. Extraordinary picture. The importance of this is that the sacrifice which Jesus was to make for all of us was ordained before he was born. That was coming even when he, as a little child, was in his dad's workshop. And that final trip to the cross, which is called the Passion or the Suffering of Christ, is the subject, as we all know, of a movie just came out this last Wednesday by Mel Gibson called The Passion of the Christ. And any of you who have known me for more than a minute know that I don't typically preach about movies or borrow much from things that other people have written when I preach, but I'm going to do a bit more of both of those today than is normally my habit. In the season of Lent, the Passion of the Christ is an extraordinary reminder of what it is that really happened then. And the controversies that have surrounded it have almost without exception been off the point. The one charge which has been most loudly raised against it is that either it is anti-Semitic or it could inspire anti-Semitism. I've seen the movie, most of it, and I'm going to see it again tonight with probably 30 folks from this congregation. And to my mind, what I saw, there wasn't an ounce of anti-Semitism in the movie at all. There were Jews in the movie who were scoundrels and who orchestrated the death of Jesus. And there were Jews in the story who defended Jesus, some not even his followers, and tried to save his life against the injustice that was being perpetrated against him. Same of the Romans that were there. Gibson said in an interview with Diane Sawyer, he said, "I saw Schindler's List, and I saw the horrible things that the Nazis did to those poor people. And I haven't concluded from that that all Germans are bad. And I don't hate all Germans, having seen what the Nazis did. No more so should we conclude from the actions of the powerful religious elite in Jesus' time, to whom he was a great threat, that their actions against him somehow mean the condemnation of all Jews. It's a foolish notion, one that people have subjected themselves to and bought, but a foolish notion nonetheless." So my encouragement about this movie is that it makes real what Jesus really suffered. So much so, this movie is rated R, and I would strongly oppose bringing children to this movie under any circumstances. Let them see it when they're older, not now. The violence in it is horrible. It's not gratuitous. It's horrible because that's what really happened. And Jesus went through that suffering willingly. He knew it was coming. This picture shows that it was coming even when he was a child. It was coming before the world was formed. And he went willingly. I want to read just portions of an article on a newsletter which I get called To the Source. And it's a Christian perspective on the world, and it says some things here about this movie, and I want to just share them with you, and I'll make some additional comments as I go through this. Here's what it says. There have been several reasons given by leaders of the cultural elite why the American public should not see Gibson's Passion. A few months ago, we weren't supposed to see Passion because Gibson and his film were anti-Semitic. The movie had the power to turn Americans, the most philo-Semitic people in the world, that means Jewish-loving or Semite-loving, into brutal Jew-hating predators. It was Gibson's lethal weapon against the Jews. Now Abraham Foxman of the Anti-Defamation League says that though he is still troubled by the film, he doesn't believe Gibson is anti-Semitic, and he does not believe this is an anti-Semitic film. And by the way, I've heard a number of rabbis say exactly the same thing, having seen it. Then a few weeks ago, we weren't supposed to go see Gibson's Passion because, well, no one else would. Frank Rich of the New York Times not only ridiculed Gibson for making the film, but believed that the controversy would have a negative effect on the film's impact and box office success. Now the Passion has already broken records. It opened on over 4,000 screens, the most ever for an independent movie. On the first day, it took in $26.6 million and should clear $70 million within the first full week of its release. It will undoubtedly be the highest-grossing foreign-language film of all time, surpassing Crouching Tiger, Hidden Dragon. Now that Passion's box office success is not in question, Andy Rooney quipped on 60 Minutes last week, "My question to Mel Gibson is, how many millions dollars does it look as if you're going to make off the crucifixion of Christ?" Today's raison de jour for not seeing the film is that it is nothing more than exaggerated violence, the goriest story ever told. Passion is Gibson's Mad Max assault on our civilized sensibilities. Finally, they got it right. Unfortunately for Passion opponents, this is exactly the reason to see the film. And then he quotes Richard Niebuhr, a theologian, who says this, "A God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross." Professor Niebuhr was just one in a series of great minds to lament the success of the Protestant purification of the world, isolating moderns from the ugly underbelly of life. In an effort to remake the world anew, the great Protestant project to purify our homes, our lives, our jobs, even our loved ones, has largely worked. The world today enjoys less violence and suffering than it did 500 years ago. If you don't agree, read some history. But it has come at a cost. Our lives are a bit too planned, too predictable, too punctual, too pretty, and too polite. Paradoxically, we are not at all comfortable in this perfect world. Don't you sense this a bit yourself? In fact, I would just pause for a moment here and tell you that in a meeting called by some of our own seminarians and theologians, one of the statements made by a leading theologian of the Episcopal Church was, "We don't need no Savior with no bloody cross." The sense being that because this offends our sensibilities, because it's painful to consider, because it's sort of ugly and violent, that we should just exclude that from our faith, and our faith ought to be more Rodney King's faith. Can't we just all get along? That we don't have to acknowledge that there is anything sinful in us that God would have had to pay the price for, that would have cost anybody anything. And it's a danger that the church is falling into. And not, I would say, just the Protestant church. The Christian church in general, across the boards, is falling into this danger of trying just to be nice to everyone without anything being considered or examined as possibly awry about the way we live. So this writer says, don't you sense this a bit yourself? Why else would middle-aged couch potatoes watch the grotesque Fear Factor food feats while their kids sneak off to the tattoo shop for gothic body art or to the mall for the latest glow in the dark spiked body studs and patent leather witch shoes? And I would say, wouldn't you, that our culture has become very focused on all sorts of grotesque things, almost as a reaction to the too much politeness of our society. It's almost as if we have so hidden, veneered, the fact that life contains enormous suffering that we have to create some suffering or some grotesqueries for ourselves just to feel real. In fact, I know a pastor who has many young kids in her congregation who have lots of piercings. And when asked, why do they have all those piercings? She said, they create pain for themselves so they can remember that they are real and alive. That's an extraordinary thought. Why else would Max Weber call modernity, Christianity's rebellious and often atheistic stepchild, an iron cage? Nietzsche considered Christianity a hideous perversion of our true nature because it turned great men like Pascal into subservient slaves in a life-denying moral ethic of feigned niceness and foolish banality. Every week, millions of Christians attend Protestant churches where Jesus has long been taken down from the cross. In the 16th century, Puritans decided that displays of the body of Jesus represented papist idol worship. That was the accusation made, by the way, against crucifixes. A crucifix is a cross that has Jesus on it. And the accusation that was made, and the reason it was taken down throughout England by Puritans, was because those who looked at it were actually idol worshippers who were worshipping the statue. This is not true, by the way. And in fact, there's some enormous condescension on our part to believe that people in that day were so stupid that when they looked at the body of Christ on the cross, they worshipped the statue. Those people weren't stupid. That represented to them his sacrifice. It brought it home to their hearts. That was the message, and they knew it. Visual images were stripped off the altars, walls, and windows of sanctuaries. The spoken word became the preferred medium. A whitewashed, minimalistic, over-intellectualized spirituality resulted. No one should get too excited, and nothing unexpected should take place. I love that. Isn't this so true of much of our church culture? No one should get too excited and nothing unexpected should take place. In fact, the church I grew up in, there were no images on the wall anywhere. It was a Scottish Presbyterian church. Came out of this Puritan ethic. They thought any image on the wall was idol worship automatically. That all came down. Now that church has grown up since then. And they have pictures up. And people know that they're not supposed to worship the pictures. Today's parishioners want their pastors to refrain from contentious or controversial subject matter. Sermons that run long should be the exception, not the rule. The service should end at 12. The parking lot should empty by 12:15. We fail on a lot of these points, I have to say. Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ drives a Mack truck through this pleasantness. His intent from the film's conception is to visually offend our cultured sensibilities. I wanted it to be shocking, Gibson tells Diane Sawyer last week on ABC's Primetime Live. For the following scholars and film critics, Gibson succeeds. Philip Cunningham from Boston College said, "The graphic, brutal, unrelenting violence was deeply disturbing. I found it difficult to really do much thinking or meditating simply in the face of the visceral sort of torture that I witnessed." Kenneth Turin from the Los Angeles Times said, "The problem with the Passion's violence is not merely how difficult it is to take, it's that it's the sadistic intensity obliterates everything else about the film. Worse than that, it fosters a one-dimensional view of Jesus, reducing his entire life and world-transforming teaching to his sufferings, to the notion that he was exclusively someone who was willing to absorb unspeakable punishment for our sins."
Amen.
He was! David Denby of the New Yorker said, "A surprisingly violent narrative that falls in danger of altering Jesus' message of love into one of hate. One of the cruelest movies in the history of cinema. The movie Gibson has made from his personal obsessions is a sickening death trip, a grimly unilluminating procession of treachery, beating, blood, and agony." Well, that's what The Passion was. It was exactly that. And we have become so distanced from it, so removed from it, that it's just not real to us anymore. A.O. Scott in the New York Times said, "Mr. Gibson has departed radically from the tone and spirit of earlier American movies about Jesus, which have tended to be palatable, if extremely long. Sunday school homilies designed to soothe the audience rather than terrify or inflame it. The Passion of the Christ is so relentlessly focused on the savagery of Jesus' final hours that this film seems to arise less from love than from wrath, and to succeed more in assaulting the spirit than in uplifting it. Mr. Gibson has constructed an unnerving and painful spectacle that is also in the end a depressing one." Interestingly, last night they had interviews with some people coming out of this movie, and I remember one young woman, probably 25 years old, coming out teary-eyed, and they asked her what she thought of this movie. And she said, "It just makes me want to love more." She got it. Reviews from Christian websites and publications have been equally cautious. And this is from Steve Beard, The Good News. "This is definitely not a date movie. It is a think flick. Church folks should be warned, this is not a family-friendly Christian movie such as Chariots of Fire or The Ten Commandments. The Passion is the most brutal movie you will probably ever see. People will be sobbing in the theaters or running out to get sick in the lobby." And then they go on to say, "There are critics who agree with Gibson's decision to graphically portray Christ's passion. They see Americans as increasingly jaded people who crave increasingly sensational reality-based shows. Therefore, a film that does not realistically depict Jesus' crucifixion would not be taken seriously by today's audience. For example, writing for the Chicago Sun-Times, Ebert said that Gibson provided for him, for the first time in my life, a visceral idea of what the passion consisted of. He thinks that those who criticize the film for concentrating on the death of Jesus and not his life teachings miss the point." Ebert says, "This is not a sermon or a homily, but a visualization of the central event in the Christian religion. Take it or leave it." Joel Siegel, film critic for ABC's Good Morning America, who is Jewish, said that he did not sense any anti-Semitism. He noticed that many critics use the words excruciating to talk about the violence of the film. "I wonder if they know what I have learned, that the root word for excruciating is the same as for crucifixion. This is a very powerful film." It's Joel Siegel. "Christ's death holds up a mirror, confronting us with the brutal capacity within our human condition that must be honestly faced." Is that an extraordinary article? My hope for each of us, whether we go and see this film or not, is that during this Lent, and the Holy Week before Easter and the Good Friday of that week, that this be more real for us. The willingness of God, the Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the willingness of God to die for those he made so that they could be reconciled to him. That's the depth of God's heart for us, to willingly endure all of the suffering that all of our sinfulness could create in order to free us of that very sinfulness. That is the depth of the love of the one who made us. Let no one of us miss that this year. Amen.